heaven. And in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the verses 11 and 12, we looked at the problem with unbelief there, and how that Jesus said, we speak what we know, we testify what we've seen, and you don't receive our witness. If I've told you the earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so, you know, Jesus was just trying to explain to Nicodemus things of trying to relate to him, explain to him about how the things, the wind and the Holy Spirit, and just using earthly analogies to try and get him to understand the gospel. And again, if you were in the 8:30 service, you know, Pastor gave a very great explanation from the book of Acts on, you know, how to really take the gospel and lead someone in their knowledge and get them to the point of believing in Jesus. And again, that's what Jesus was modeling here in John 3. You know, and if there's any takeaway from this, that's what it should be. How that, you know, Jesus took Nicodemus where he was, just as Paul took, you know, those that he was talking to where they were. And then he just went through things that they should have known, things that they knew, leading them to the point and the culminating point of, do you believe in Jesus? And so the same here. So verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So how does that make us, how does that make a Christian different from other religions? How does it make us different by Jesus saying, and again, I ought to clarify that. When Jesus says no one has ascended to heaven, he's not talking about people dying and going to heaven. All right, he's talking about no one has ascended to heaven and then come back from heaven to teach or to preach or to testify, other than the Son of Man who is in heaven. We're going to get to that in a minute, how he could be in two places at once or why he said that. But how does this make us different when he says no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven?
God dies for man. Every other religion, man dies for God.
Okay. Yeah. All right, Walter said God died for man, and all the other religions, a man dies for their God. All right, how else?
Well, our God is the only one that has actually come down to or come into this world. All the other gods are aloof or apart from it.
Yeah. Okay, so our God came to this earth. The other religions, gods remain aloof and kind of out there, away from them. All right, the fulfillment of prophecy. Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody else?
Most other gods demand service.
Okay. The other gods demand service, which...
I'm not saying we don't serve.
Right. I mean, okay, so they demand it, we serve from our love. Okay, so the slight difference there. Gotcha. Following. All right, so, you know, the verse contradicts the religious systems that claim to have special revelation from God. Because, you know, when, you know, the Mormons, you know, well, you know, the angel came down, spoke to me and this and all of that. You know, Jesus says, you know, he says, no one's been in heaven but me. No one can come down and give a revelation. No one can come down and share those things because no one's ever been there. And you know, we see later, Paul says, you know, even if an angel comes and testifies and tells you something different than what Christ preached or what we've preached, you know, don't believe them. You know, they are to be anathema. They are damned because they're preaching a gospel different than what Christ preached and what the apostles preached. And so we've got to be very cautious. And again, we live in a day and age in which, you know, everybody wants to accept everybody. And, you know, and okay, well, you know, you can believe what you want to and we'll believe what we want and on. But again, you know, we come back to this often that, you know, salvation is exclusive.
Right.
Salvation's not just whatever you want, and God in the end will accept everybody. You know, is it Rod Bell up north somewhere? You know, that all roads lead to heaven, God loves everybody, no matter, you can believe whatever you want to, as long as you're sincere, you know, God will still accept you in the end. But that's not the gospel. That's not the scripture. You know, that's not what we find Christ teaching. That's not what we find the apostles teaching in the Bible. And so it is different. And Jesus insists that no one has ascended to heaven and returned to talk about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, you know, even Paul, he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, 2 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn there and look, 1 through 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Of course, we have first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, where God abides. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." And he says, "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities." All right, so obviously, who was that? It was Paul. And what does Paul say? He says, you know, "I was caught up to the third heaven to be with God." And he said, "I can't tell you what I saw. I can't express what I saw. I can't even talk about it because it's inexpressible. The things that I saw, the things that I heard, I'm not going to come back and say that." And so just reemphasizing that Jesus says, you know what? No one has gone to heaven and come back to talk about it. So if someone says, "I went to heaven and came back, I'm going to talk about it," what does that make them?
A liar.
Because the scripture says that didn't happen. All right, it's not going to happen. All right, so why was Jesus uniquely qualified to speak about heavenly things? All right, because he was from heaven. Because he's just talking about his personal experiences. You know, just as, you know, we talk about our personal lives. Why? Because I lived it. It was my life. You know, I can't talk about Greg's life because I didn't live his life. I don't know what he's done in the past. All right? David.
Why in this verse, John 3:13, would it be speaking in past tense about the Son of Man coming down when in the book of John, the crucifixion hasn't yet happened yet that early in the book?
All right, we'll get to that. Just hang tight. All right? So bear with me. We'll come to that. All right, so here he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. So what do we see here as an example of the heavenly things that Jesus mentioned in verse 12? All right, remember back in verse 12, he says, you know, I can only speak to you of earthly things. I haven't been able to share with you heavenly things. But what do we see here as a heavenly thing? Did anybody catch it? He says, the Son of Man who is in heaven. All right, so one came down from heaven and is the Son of Man, and yet he says the Son of Man is still in heaven. So Jesus is speaking of his divine nature as well as his human nature and the union of the two. And again, is that a heavenly thing? Yeah, it sure is. You know, can we grasp that concept? Not really. All right, I can't. You know, I understand it enough to say, you know, Jesus was man, Jesus was God, Jesus is, you know, God-man, all of that. But to comprehend that totally, I don't think we can. And so, you know, God initiated the coming of Christ and our salvation because he came down from heaven to us. All right, he was willing to leave heaven to come to earth and to make that effort to do that. So he came from heaven. That shows us that he's more than just a man. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. I'm going to flip there. 15:47, 1 Corinthians. He says, verse 46, "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural." All right, talking of The natural birth, the natural Adam, he's leading up the last Adam, the first Adam, the last Adam, and afterward the spiritual. So Adam came first, Christ came second, but he says the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. All right, so yes, Christ was born of flesh, but what made him different? Why was he not like the first Adam? All right, because Adam was created in the likeness of God with dust, but he chose to sin. And so from Adam forward, you know, we talked earlier about the natural man or the sin nature passing from man to man through birth. But Christ, yes, he was born of Mary, but who was his father? Who was he conceived by? God the Father or the Holy Spirit, right? Mary was told the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be found with child. And so the body of Christ, so to speak, was placed within Mary. And she was used as the vessel to bring forth the body of Christ, the human body of Christ. But he did not have the earthly father, as we do. And so the sin nature was not passed to him. So having been in heaven, Jesus knew what heaven is like. And Scripture says, you know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, what is it? You know, it says that Christ was in the courts of heaven. You know, that he saw the things that were taking place there. And so Jesus knows what it's like to be in heaven. He knows what's taking place in heaven. In the Old Testament, when God showed his favor on man, What terms do we see there? It says, you know, God heard them, or God looked down upon them. God spoke from heaven. But here, Jesus shows that God actually came down to mankind from heaven to seek, to teach, and to save the lost. He's not just speaking to them from heaven, or as we said, more that aloof God, which we do see a lot in the Old Testament. You know, God was the one to be feared. God was the one that, you know, they reverenced and all that. But now we're seeing that shift where Jesus is saying, you know, God is coming to you. The Son of Man is coming down to you. And there's going to be a change here, a difference here. And so Jesus claims to be the Son of Man. And the Jews who understood Daniel 7 understood that the Son of Man was the Messiah. And they should have known that. And again, we would struggle too. You know, I always want to put ourselves back in this position because hindsight's 20/20. You know, it's easy to read Scripture and read all this and go, oh yeah, they should have known that. But again, how difficult would it be if someone all of a sudden, you know, appears that, you know, they were a blue-collar kind of guy, worker, and all of a sudden they start traveling around saying, you know, I'm the Messiah. You know, we'd be like, yeah, I don't know. You know, we're not so sure about that. You know, and I think we would struggle with some of these same concepts that Nicodemus is struggling with and that the Jews struggled with. And again, what did they have to do? They had to believe, just as we have to believe. Now, it might be a little easier for us today to believe, for some. I mean, for some it's not. You know, again, we talked about people that were raised staunch Catholic or Muslim or another religion. You know, it's very difficult for them to change their way of thinking and to grasp the truths of God's Word and to fully believe what Scripture says because it's totally foreign to them. Just as it was mostly foreign to the Jews at this time. Now, why did Jesus call himself the Son of Man? Because there were many other titles that he could have called himself.
Because the Jews, the title Son of God was, I mean, they called themselves Sons of God.
Okay.
Son of Man was a designation to the Son of the Lord. As the Jews understood it, it would be someone saying, I am God.
Right. And so it was Jesus' claim to be God, to be the Messiah. And again, John John's writing mostly to Jews, and so he's going to use the terms that are going to kind of push their buttons a little bit more. But also, by referring himself, by Jesus referring to himself as Son of Man, what does that imply, or what does that concept lead us to believe about about Christ himself? Saying that he's the Son of Man. His humanity and his humility. You know, he was using that term in his state of humility and humiliation almost. Because again, you know, what king, I think there is a parable about that, not in scripture, but in literature. But you know, really, what king is there that would leave his kingdom to just go live as a pauper? You know, there's what is it, Prince and the Pauper, you know, story there. But in real life, you know, what real king is going to give up his kingdom, give up all his riches, all his wealth, everything, all his servants, to go live as a commoner?
You know, Solomon went in disguise in the public a few times, but he never gave up his stuff.
Right.
So really, there's no one. And so the main purpose of going to have the commoners that you're going to live with, too.
Exactly.
In the most brutal fashion possible.
Right. And knowing that, knowing what the mission was before you took it on, and knowing everything that was going to happen to you. That's, you know, again, look at Philippians 2. You know, no one was humiliated more than Jesus Christ was. And yet, what do we also see in Philippians? That as a result of his complete and utter humiliation, what's going to be the benefit of that?
Every knee shall bow.
Every knee is going to bow, and he's going to be exalted higher than anyone else ever. And so really with the total humiliation comes total exaltation.
Yeah.
With one extreme comes the other. And again, I know often those of you that might get excited more about certain things, also have a tendency, just human nature, have a tendency to what on the opposite end. You get depressed a little more. You know, you have that higher, you know, the lower that you get down or discouraged about something, the higher often you get when you're excited or when things are going great. You know, those of you that, you know, you're pretty even keeled all the time, well, you know, you don't really get discouraged about a whole lot. You don't get excited about a whole lot. You just kind of, you know, stay in the middle and blip up, down a little bit. But again, you know, those that struggle with, you know, deeper depression or deeper discouragement, you know, you tend to bounce from there really up on the high side. So you have the mountaintops and you have the valleys, as opposed to just kind of, you know, little bumps in the road as you go through life.
The difference being is Jesus Christ didn't deserve to be at the bottom.
Exactly. Right. Christ didn't deserve to be at the bottom. He deserved to stay at the top.
And yet he took that as the payment or the what was necessary to take what we deserve on himself. And therefore, the exaltation that God's going to make everybody exalt him ultimately was very well deserved.
Yes.
He had it coming before, but now it's definitely.
Right. It's very well deserved. And again, like you said, it was deserved before that, but even more so based on what he was willing to go through for us. And so, you know, back, I guess, David, your question, I think if I'm going to answer it, if I understood your question correctly and answer it, you know, Jesus says no one has ascended to heaven. Yes, he hadn't been there yet, but he knew that he was going to ascend to heaven. No one has, and he's just making the statement, you know, no one's gone to heaven to come back to talk about it. I don't think he was saying that, you know, I've ascended to heaven and come back, but he came from heaven. You know, that's where he came from. That's where he started from. And then he says, the Son of Man who is in heaven, referring to his divinity and his divine nature as man. Then we see in verse 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All right, let's look back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. And, yeah, I have 6 through 9, I think. We'll start in verse 4, just a little more background. It says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around to the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" They said that a lot, didn't they? "For there is no food and no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned.'" They got the message. "For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. All right, so what are similarities in this story to what John or what Jesus is trying to convey in this to Nicodemus? All right, and for sake of time here, let me kind of go through some, and then if I miss one, please let's add to my list. But first of all, the deadliness of the snake bite and the deadliness of sin. Yeah. All right, you know what? Both of them bring death. Both of them cause death. The brightness of the serpent of brass. All right, I think it wasn't a mistake that God wanted Moses to make the serpent out of brass, because brass was very shiny. It was something that, you know, if the sun hit it, it would definitely have a, we call it a glint, a reflection. It would look shiny, fiery, kind of thing. And so, you know, the brightness of the serpent of brass, and then Christ, the brightness of Christ as well. And we see him bright, standing out among everyone else. It was the shape of the it was in the shape of a serpent, yet it had no sting, it had no venom, it had no poison. It was just the image of that. And what was Christ? Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin himself. And so he was made into sin for us. Just as the brass was made into a serpent that the people could look at and bring healing to. Okay, the serpent was cursed, and Christ was made a curse for us. The serpent was lifted up on a pole, and Christ was raised on a cross. The Israelites had to believe that by looking at the serpent, they would be cured, and mankind has to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to him. And so we must believe in the name of the only Son of God to be healed from pain and punishment of the sin of unbelief. Can anybody think of anything else? Similarities between the serpent and Christ.
Well, because it was a bronze or a brass serpent, it was also the bronze laver, the bronze altar, where the sacrifice for sins was made.
Okay.
In the temple.
Good point.
Not gold. You know, when you were talking about being shiny, you think, why not gold?
Right.
But the bronze was used for
the sin offering. Okay. Good point. Anybody else? All right. And then there it says that the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What are three ways that Christ was lifted up? All right. A couple of them, I think, are at least one's very obvious. On the cross. He was lifted up on the cross. How else is Christ lifted up?
Resurrection.
All right. The resurrection, the glorification of being raised from the dead and going to heaven, his glorified body. And then what's the third one? The third one might be a little more difficult.
Ascension?
No.
Yeah, when he's lifted up. When he was on the burrow, going in and
put that in. Okay. Perhaps. I think there's another.
Back
bigger one, his baptism. Okay, that's a great one as well. At his baptism, somebody mentioned.
At the transfiguration.
All right, how is he lifted up today? Right, Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." All right, so how else do we lift Christ up? In the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And so Christ will always be lifted up as long as we are here to preach the gospel. And so, yes, He is lifted up. You know, on earth, there were many opportunities in which He was lifted up. Ultimately, on the cross. Ultimately, in His glorification. And then ultimately, as well, in the preaching of His word. And as we preach Christ and we lift Christ up as we preach and as we teach. And Father, I pray that You would bless the service to follow. We pray especially for Adriana as she has her surgery coming up. We ask that it would be the surgery would help this time. We pray for the Odoms and for some major decisions that might need to be made in their family and things that Paul needs to definitely know Your heart and wisdom on. We pray for Clarissa as she goes this week to the doctor for the checkup and ask that things would be very clear and that You would answer there. We pray for Donna's, the doctor's son, as he's in ICU and struggling right now. I pray that You would give his doctor's wisdom. I'm sure that it's very difficult on his dad being a doctor and maybe knowing or thinking he knows what might be best for him and yet having to rely upon other health professionals to actually provide the care and to make decisions. And so I pray that You would help him and then help Donna with her health struggles as well and then help her to be an encouragement to her doctor. Father, thank You for the time we've had looking into Your word. I do pray that You would bless each one here today. I pray that You would help us to strive to learn more about one another, to show our love to one another as You did. And as we get into John 3:16, we see that Your love was given to all. And our love also should reach to all. And so help us to do our part, to maybe get out of our shell a little bit, to overcome our uncomfortableness at times, and to put our needs aside so that we can meet the needs of someone else. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.